Sorry. Good morning, and once again, I'm grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. We, this year, are dealing with the subject of lights in a dark world, talking about our example in various aspects of our lives. And thus far in our lessons, we've been talking about what we mean when we talk about an example. An example is a person or a thing that acts as an illustration of something. And of course, as we pointed out, what we're dealing with primarily is the fact that we are to be examples to all those who are around us. Or as our text says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, we are to be shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about examples, and we are in the midst of looking at what the Bible says about being examples. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about how an example is to be like salt in the world. And last week, we actually gave a number of other different descriptions of how we are an example. We talked about how we are to be as an aroma or a fragrance to the world, how we are to be as a leavening agent in the good way that you would use that particular term. We've talked about the fact that we are to be an epistle or in a letter or a letter to Christ. And then we talked about what it means to be a pattern. And all of these, in dealing with the idea of examples, we find passages of scriptures that remind us about that. Well, this morning we're going to do a third lesson dealing with this. And actually this lesson is kind of leading us into Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 from the standpoint of we are to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're going to spend the next couple of lessons dealing with the idea of light. And we're going to talk about light and how we are to let our light shine before men, because ultimately that is what this is about. When we look at all the descriptions of examples in scriptures, perhaps there is no greater illustration of that than the idea of being a light. And that is the case for a number of reasons. And so what I'm going to do in my lesson this morning is we're going to talk about light, the source of our light. And then next week we'll talk about reflecting that light, some ways that light serves as an example of who we are. So let's go ahead and get started dealing with that. And what we're going to talk about, as I said this morning, we're going to start off with the fact of the origin of light is that of God Himself. And in this lesson, I just want to kind of remind us of some things that the Bible says about God and the subject of light, as well as some things that the Bible says about Jesus as the light of the world. And hopefully that will give us an understanding, a little bit of a reminder of what it means that we are to be lights of the world. And more than that, to give an answer, what is the light that we are to be where that is concerned? So let's go ahead and get started with talking about how God is the source of light. It's kind of interesting. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and in verse number 5, and of all the gospel writers, John deals with the subject of light more than anybody else. And early on, we find in verse number 5 of chapter 1, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now you look at this text and you find the idea of God. He created all things, and He's described as light, as what I would describe as light in its purest form. There is no darkness or anything associated with darkness where light is concerned. And when you consider, if you define the relationship between light and darkness, one of the points that we've made in times past is you cannot introduce darkness into a light environment. You can't take a box of darkness or take a dark room and put it in the middle of a light room. It doesn't work, because what's going to happen is that light is going to overwhelm the darkness. But you can introduce light into darkness. You can introduce light into a dark room. Now, you can remove the light, and then you will have darkness. But you can't introduce darkness into pure light. And so when we talk about God being light, we talk about Him being light in its purest form, if you will. And when we think about God, light is one of those qualities that clearly comes to mind. You know, in the Bible, there, in addition to the word light as it's descriptive of God, you have other words that talk about the idea of light. You have the idea of glory, the glory of God, or the word glorious. You've got the word brightness, which is sometimes descriptive of that which comes from God, or excuse me, radiance. Shining, the word shining, talking about as the sun and various things such as that. And even the idea of fire. You find various appearances of God descriptive of coming as of fire, if you will. And of course, often or almost always associated with fire is the idea of light. And so all of those things give us description of light where God is concerned. And also, whenever you find the presence of God before man on this earth, there's always this brilliance that is associated with it, this brightness. And I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about with that. And of course, the whole point of doing this is to just impress upon us the greatness of the light of God and how God is light. You know, we read of several occasions where God in one form or another appears to man while on earth as recorded in Scripture. One of them that I think about is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And what you find in this particular text is Moses is in the wilderness, and this is after he has fled from Egypt. Matter of fact, he's been in the wilderness for about 40 years now. So he's about 80 years of age. And while he's tending to his sheep, he sees this burning bush, as it is described. And it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And we find that the reason this bush is like it is because the presence of God is there. God is appearing and going to speak to Moses. In fact, Moses is told there, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And you know, when you think about the reverence of God, when you're in the presence of God, there needs to be a show of respect. And you have that on this occasion where God appears to Moses in a burning bush, or that becomes symbolic of what's happening there. You go a little later on in the book of Exodus and you find at Mount Sinai the description of the appearance of God in Exodus chapter 19. This, of course, the children of Israel have left the land of Egypt. The Exodus has taken place and so on. And they're headed toward Mount Sinai where they're going to receive the law. And when they appear at Mount Sinai, the Lord God appears in their presence. And it's interesting there in Exodus chapter 19, the way that this is described in verses 16 through 18 here, where it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. And there you have the idea of light associated with lightning and so on. And a thick cloud on the mountains. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And this is just demonstrating the greatness of God, and where you find the greatness of God, oftentimes there is fire. Turn over to chapter 24. Chapter 24, where we're still dealing with Mount Sinai, and in verses 16 and 17 of this text, we read here, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So you have the glory of God described as a consuming fire. So his brightness is being demonstrated there. Of course, there was the dedication of the tabernacle itself. But even before you get to that, you find in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord appears to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting there in Exodus chapter 34, verses 30 through 35, where Moses, as he spends 40 days with the Lord, when he comes down from the mountain, his face shines with such glory that he had to put a veil over his face when he was speaking to the children of Israel. And that's just because he had been in the presence of Jehovah God, or the Lord God, if you will. And then later on, the children of Israel are given instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. And you find as they are given those instructions that as the Lord enters into their midst, as the tabernacle is completed and it is dedicated, you read there in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, as the tabernacle is filled with the presence of God, and there's a cloud there, and it is such a description that nobody can enter in. And incidentally, you go over to the dedication of the temple by Solomon, and you actually find the same thing. He appears again, and for a short period of time, they're not able to enter into the presence of God. I think of angels. You know, there were numerous occasions where angels appeared, and while this was not always the case, but many times associated with angels was the idea of light or glory associated with that. Look at two instances associated with Jesus Christ. The first one is Him coming to this earth in Luke chapter 2. And in verse number 9, you find that there are shepherds in the field, and angels appear on that particular occasion. And what you read there in verse number 9, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." The glory of the Lord shone in their presence. Angels sent from heaven. From God, you see this glory shining in their midst. Another example in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. This, of course, is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 3, where you read here, it says, verse 2, "Behold, there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." So you've got the idea of this great bright whiteness in these angels. Light. Light is in their midst. So the presence of God, you see the idea of light as it is associated with it. And you might add to that the transfiguration of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 17. And in that particular text there, we find in verse number 2, as Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with Him up on the mountain, says He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Again, you've got God interacting with the world from that standpoint. In verse number 5 of this text, while He was still speaking, and this is Peter wanting to build a tabernacle or a tent for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, one for each of them. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." So can you see in these verses, and you could add others to them, the glory of God. Whenever He interacted with men, there was this brightness that was associated with it. No wonder John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 said, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Well, let's take it another step. Let's talk about where light came from. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, the very first thing that is said in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So you find there, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God created light. And I want you to note, if you go on down there to verses 14 through 19, God created light before He created the sun and the moon. The sources of light in the universe, as it is described in this particular text here. So God is light, and God is able to create light. And that tells us something about the source of light from that standpoint. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, James chapter 1 and in verse number 17, we read there, it says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is described as the Father of lights. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 6, it says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, in that text there, we find spiritual light comes from the same source as physical light. But notice in the text, He commanded light to shine out of the darkness. Now, I get a little bit ahead of myself here dealing with evolution. In classes and so on, that we're going to be dealing with that in the near future. And one of the things you'll notice about this is that evolution basically teaches that the universe and light existed before the world. Even theistic evolutionists, you know, who want to make the Genesis chapter 1 figurative, more than once, three times we've read, God is the source of light. God commanded light out of the darkness. He's the creator of light, both physical and spiritual. That's why you can read in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, and beginning in verse number 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. We read in that particular text there, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its shining is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." God is the source of light. That's the point. So understand, when we talk about letting our light shine, know who the source of that light is. Furthermore, and this is another interesting study within itself, God controls the light. God created light, and we have examples of Him physically controlling the lights that He created. For example, in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, this is toward the beginning of the children of Israel conquering the promised land, the land of Canaan. They have crossed over the Jordan. The cities of Jericho and Ai have fallen. And now it's time to engage in a battle with many of the kings of the northern part of what would become Canaan, or what would become Israel. And there was a fierce battle one day. And it was getting dark, and basically a command was made, and the sun stood still for a whole day. as it is described there in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, showing the glory of God, that God created the sun and God can control the sun. He can cause it to stand still. I want you to think about that. He can. I don't know. Did he cause the sun to move differently, or did he cause the earth to stop spinning? I don't know. But whatever he did, he controlled it. That's the greatness of our God. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we find King Hezekiah of Judah. He was one of the more righteous kings if you study the history of Judah. And he was a godly king who was told to set his house in order because he was about to die. And he pleads with the Lord because of the good that he has done. And long story short, his life was going to be extended for 15 years. And then he was told by, I believe it was Isaiah the prophet, he was told, you know, let God show you a sign that he's going to do it. Do you want him to move the sundial forward or backwards? And of course, forward would be too easy. So he said, let it move backwards. And you read there in that text, in 2 Kings 20, the sundial moves back as a sign from God. And again, that's an indication that God's controlling the sun. He's controlling the sources of light. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 and 39, this is Elijah as he confronts the prophets of Baal. And you remember the account where he's challenging the prophets of Baal. He said, you all make your sacrifice and I'll make mine. You go first. And of course the prophets of Baal, they prepare their sacrifice and so on, and they cut themselves and they act up and do all kinds of things, even to the point where Elijah's mocking them, you know. Why hasn't your God responded? And after that takes place, it's time for Elijah to offer his sacrifice. They failed. So Elijah says to him, okay, build the sacrifice, put the animal on top of it. I want you to dig a trench around it. I want you to pour water in the trench. And then when he gets done, he says, do it again. Pour more water on it. What does water do to fire? He said, do it a third time. So three times water was poured on this sacrifice. And then he says a prayer to God, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the rock or altar, licks up the water, declaring who is God. Light declares who God is. And this is just an interesting observation here. As Elijah is about to be carried up into heaven, let me ask you a question. Was Elijah carried to heaven in a chariot of fire? The answer to that is no. He was carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. But on that occasion, he was with Elisha, who was going to be his replacement, if you will. And a chariot of fire comes down from heaven and separates Elijah and Elisha. And then Elijah is caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. But you have a chariot of fire, which is where that description comes from, coming down from heaven. That's just an illustration that often those things that come from heaven, light is associated with those things. So we see that about God. You go to the New Testament and look at it from the other side. What happened when Jesus was crucified? Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. There was darkness for 3 hours. You know, some want to say that was an eclipse. Maybe it was. Whatever the case, you find God controlling things. Could He have caused darkness for 3 hours without an eclipse to send a message? Certainly. And then, of course, there's the end times. When we finally find ourselves in the presence of God, if we have been faithful. And one of the ways that we find this new Jerusalem described, the glory that is to be in this new Jerusalem, which I think is at least associated with heaven. And you find there the way that it's described in verses 23 and 24. of Revelation 21, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And again, continuing the description in chapter 22 and in verse number 5, or in verse 4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What glorious descriptions of God. So somebody might say, why is this important? You know, when you're talking about example, why is this important? Well, I'll tell you, it's important because God is the source of light. God is light. John 1 and in verse number 5. I know there's things to be said about that physically, but the point is when we understand God and light, we know the pattern that we are called upon to follow when it says, let your light so shine before men. It's the light that comes from God, and we understand that. And when we talk about the light of God, we talk about perfection in various aspects of light. You talk about the purity of God. You talk about the holiness of God. And up there in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, be holy for I am holy. We are to be holy following the example or the pattern of God. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is in perfect. In the midst of a passage where He's talking about love. Love to the degree that we even love our enemies. Or in John chapter 17 and in verse 17 where Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, God is perfect truth. We understand truth, which we read a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians, the light of the knowledge of Him. His Word is light, is the source of our light. So, when we tie all these things together, we can see the significance of understanding this and why this is important. We need to know what that light is and the source of that light. Now, let's go a different direction with this. What about Jesus? Jesus called Himself the light of the world. And if you want to understand Jesus and light, read through the Gospel of John. It's kind of interesting how John begins this Gospel. You can go all the way back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pointing out that Jesus is God. But then you go on down in verse number 4, and it says there, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus is that light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all should, or that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's how Jesus is described. That's how, not just described, that's how John introduces Jesus as the light of the world. You know, over there in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 3, you know, we talk about God is light. You know, and trying to understand that. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer, he makes the point there in verse 1, God who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the, listen to this, brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He goes on and describes it from there. But I want you to notice there that Jesus, in this text, is described as the brightness of His glory and the idea of the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. Jesus is a demonstration to us of the light of God. And you go over to John 14, and the word light's not used there, but John 14, 9 and 10, this is where Jesus is speaking with His apostles on the night that He's going to be betrayed, and we have this lengthy discussion that He has, chapters 13 through 16 of John. A great study. And one of the things that's asked Him is show us the Father. And you know, Jesus asked the question, have I been with you this long? And you do not understand that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father? And He's not saying that He is the Father, but I am manifesting the light of the Father. I am the brightness of His image. That's the point. You've seen Me. You know Me. You know who the Father is. That's the point. Jesus was that light. In John chapter 1 and in verse number 14, going back to the beginning text, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, or the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory, or His brightness, or His light associated with that. Of course, it doesn't end there. For we continue to read in John chapter 8 and in verse number 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And that's the wording that He uses. And this is on an occasion where He's defending Himself, and He's basically making the point that the Father bore witness to Him as He's being accused by the religious leaders. You go to the next chapter, and you find that Jesus comes across a blind man, and His disciples who are with Him, not understanding everything. You know, they said, who sinned, this man or his father? What caused his blindness? And Jesus says, neither. But that you may know that the Father has sent Me. And He goes on and he's ready to give Him His light, or He's ready to give Him His sight. But before that, He says again, I am the light of the world. And let me give you an illustration of that. And He spits on the ground, puts clay in the man's eyes, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does, and he receives his sight. Jesus is able to help us see. Why? Because He is the light of the world. Another passage in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus doesn't specifically say, I am the light of the world, but He certainly implies it. John chapter 12, this is after He has entered into the city of Jerusalem for the week where He would be betrayed. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. I am that light. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. That's kind of interesting there. You believe in the light so that you can become sons of light. You know what I read in that expression there? You are the light of the world. You know what I read in that expression? Let your light so shine before men. In other words, be an example by letting your light shine. And it's kind of interesting that you find that the idea of Jesus as light actually goes back well beyond, you know, even when He was on this earth. You can go to Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse number 2. 700 years before Jesus came to this earth, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And this is the context that describes the various names of Jesus, the one who is going to come. In Malachi chapter 4 and in verse number 2, the last book of the Old Testament, last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. But to you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. the Son of Righteousness is going to appear with healing in His wings. That's a reference to Jesus. He is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, which also made Him the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. That is who our Lord is. Luke chapter 1, even before Jesus is born, this is where John the Baptist is born. And after he is born, Zacharias prophesies concerning the work that John is going to be involved in. And he says there, through the tender mercies of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us, the day spring from on high. That's dealing with Jesus as our Lord. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Over in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus talked about how the light has come into the world and the world did not receive it. And this is where he talks about men love darkness rather than light. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that in a few weeks. Darkness being evil and the absence of light. Jesus makes the point that the light is coming to the world. The world didn't want it. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 16, John sees a vision. And he sees, and this is clearly Jesus. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, as it is described there. And finally in Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus is described as the bright and morning star. We sing a song about that every once in a while. I have found a friend in Jesus. All of this shows Jesus as the light of the world. And I ask again the question, why is this important? Well, it's the same as with God. Of course, in Jesus we have the manifestation of God. We have a physical example on earth of what it means to walk in the light. Jesus is our hope. He is the source of our understanding light the way that we need to understand light. He is the example that we are called upon to imitate in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And in so many other places where we look to the example of Jesus, Philippians 1 and verse 5 talks about humility, the humility of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 talks about the suffering of Jesus and His willingness to suffer and how He committed Himself to the Father. And over and over and over you could go with examples. Jesus is the light that we are to be shining in the world. So you can see in this right here that we are the light of the world. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and following. And we're going to find that that light is associated with the gospel. And probably more than any other illustration, we find that we are to be lights. And I'm going to deal more with this next week. I wanted this as an introductory lesson to kind of lead us into what it means for us to be lights of the world. Now that we know what that light is, let us be that light. Let us let that light shine in our lives. So I ask the question as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, how is your light shining? I want you to think about that. The lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to number 599 here. Come to Jesus today. We always offer an invitation at the conclusion of our services in case there be someone who is in need of making themselves right with God. Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel and that is your need. Why not take care of that today? Why not come to the light and let the light be an influence in your life? Believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, having your sins washed away. We can help you with that if that's your need. Or if you are a child of God and you've hidden your light, and your light has grown dim, you need to repent of that. You need to go to God in prayer and confess your sins and ask His forgiveness. And if in some way your sins need to be made known to these brethren, or if you simply desire the prayers of the brethren, we give you opportunity to respond. Do it today while you still have opportunity. Come to Jesus as we stand.